didn't say Facebook was evil in the article. I was just saying Facebook can be used for evil purposes or good purposes. Facebook and social media is amoral. What I mean by that, it does not have morals, but you can use it for bad or for good. In fact, we're going to see in this series that social media is a good amplifier, magnifier of what really is going on in your own heart. Isn't that true? And no more has this been prevalent than today. Is if we're able to look inside people's lives, and it's just amazing what people will, you know, sometimes they would say at the gas station or at the barber shop, and they would just say with a few people. Now people are saying in the whole world, so the whole world can see it. And what's bad about this is you can go to somebody's Facebook page and you can scroll back to all the bad things that they said. Like, people forget, but Facebook remembers forever. Amen. So I want to start off right at the beginning and say, watch what you post on social media. In fact, one of the things that employers are doing now is that they're not doing background checks, they're doing Facebook checks. They're doing Facebook. They're going to your people's Facebook and Instagrams and Twitter accounts, and they're scrolling back and looking to see what you post, what you say, because if you talk bad about your previous employer, guess what they're going to think? You're going to talk bad about them. So they won't hire you. Isn't that the world? It magnifies what's already going on in our hearts. And so we have struggles. We have normal struggles, especially in this holiday season. And to me, social media magnifies that. I mean, it's just coming out like crazy. And I saw a funny cartoon that where a person walks to a priest and he sits down in a confessional booth and he says, "Father, forgive me for I've sinned." And it has the picture of the priest. He's looking on Facebook and he says, "I know." And so he's like, I can already see what you've done in your life. And so we have struggles, and they kind of come out on Facebook, and we're going to deal with those these holiday seasons. In fact, especially around Thanksgiving and Christmas, we're supposed to have this joyful, peaceful holiday experience, but there is an increase of sadness and pressure and stress during holiday season like never before. In fact, I feel like many of us are trying to create a Norman Rockwell portrait of the perfect Thanksgiving. We want it all put together right. And when we do, what are we going to do? We're going to take a picture of it and then do what? We're going to post it. We're going to post it on Facebook or Instagram so that everybody can like it. Everybody can give us approval for it. And so sometimes just to do that, we get overwhelmed. And it becomes a season of peace and joy and Thanksgiving. It becomes a season of sadness and depression. In fact, a recent survey by the National Women's Health Resource Center states that 2/3 of women reported depression during the holidays. 2/3. Did you hear that? 2/3 of women report depression during the holiday season. Dr. Kenneth Johnson, a psychiatrist, says that the reason that is because we are trying to live up to expectations. We're trying to live up to expectations. And so I know Thanksgiving is Thursday, and we've got a lot of plans. I hope that you got a lot of good plans with family and friends that you can be around. But instead of me just telling you that we need to be more thankful during this holiday season, I want to just tell you why we're not thankful. I want to share with you some of the ideas that God gives us through scriptures of why we are not thankful, and to tell you that the secret of grabbing hold of this whole thankfulness is that we've actually got to kill something before we can actually be thankful like we need to. In fact, let me put it this way. There is an enemy to your Thanksgiving. There is an enemy that is out to kill your Thanksgiving. And if I could talk to you long enough, I could probably tell you that it's been killing Thanksgivings of your past for many years. An enemy, if you don't kill it, it will kill your Thanksgiving in your life. And you have to deal with this. We have to grab hold of this in the right way. So the secret to a happy Thanksgiving is to kill comparisons. We've got to deal with this issue. We've got to deal with the issue of why we are comparing ourselves with each other so much. What is the desire inside of us that wants us to have people's approval and likes in our life? And the truth is, guys, there is no win in comparison. There is no win in comparison. You can compare your Thanksgiving, your relatives, your husband, your wife, your kids to everybody else's, and you'll never measure up. And this is why. We're all comparing each other's highlight reels with our own blooper reels. Isn't that true? I mean, we look, when I look on Facebook at your pictures or Instagram, I see all your highlights, and you see all your highlights of all the people around you. But you, only you know all the bloopers in your life. If I took a picture of my crazy family at Thanksgiving, you would pray for me. You should pray with me. And you would be like, you would actually feel good. Like, wow, I think my family's all right compared to pastors, you know. And so, there's no win in comparison, because everybody puts up their best and shows their best. And that's really, before Facebook came along, that was the bad thing about a lot of churches. It's because we come here on Sunday and we put up our best, don't we? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm just so blessed. I'm too blessed to be stressed. You liar. And so we get on the Sundays and we sit it across the pews or the rows from each other, and we compare ourselves to each other, and we're like, oh, I'm not as spiritual as him. I'm not as put together as he is, and my life is in shambles. Their kids seem like they're floating in, you know, but mine, they were fighting and pulling each other's hair out on the way in. So don't we compare? Don't we compare? And when we compare, we can't be thankful. You see, comparison kills thanksgiving in your heart. It strangles it. And it destroys your own peace and your own happiness. In fact, let me take it a step further. Comparison is a trap. It's a well-designed trap of the enemy to take out your thanksgiving. And he's been very successful at it for thousands of years in stealing and robbing and choking out the joy and peace that comes with thanksgiving in your own heart. And so we've got to highlight it. In fact, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He understood this. He said, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. He's like, I'm not going to even go there. In fact, he was dealing with an issue in the church there, is that some of these apostles that had come in and preachers that had come in before him or after him was calling themselves super apostles and super preachers. And they spoke better even than Paul and things like that. And Paul says, look, I'm not going to fall into the trap of comparing myself to them. Look, even pastors can fall into the trap. Amen? I'm not going to fall into that trap because I want to stay thankful. I want to keep peace in my heart. And I'm not going to even dare do that. They commend themselves. They put up the best pictures. They deliver their best sermons. And, you know, it's amazing to me. So I had a pastor tell me one time that the board called him in and said, Pastor, you're not preaching as well as the evangelist did. But what they don't know is that the evangelist had been working on that one sermon all year and preached that one sermon everywhere and gotten really good at it. And they were comparing the pastor's 365 days of studying and preaching with one day of getting it perfect. And he was upset about it. And I was like, I shared that verse with him. I said, don't you dare compare yourself. Don't you dare compare yourself. It'll steal. And you know what? He was so sad. He was so depressed because he had choked the thanksgiving out of his own heart. Nowhere has this seen more than people's lives on Facebook. And, you know, we have the idea of I've got to outdo them at their thanksgiving. You know, they took a vacation, but I want our vacation to look better than theirs. And they got a car, but I want my car to look better than theirs. Or they got new shoes, but look at the shoes that I got. And we just keep trying to outdo each other. And we at Thanksgiving, and in fact, watch it, because I'm not a prophet, but watch this. Even when we come to Thanksgiving or post, you watch how many pictures are put up at the Thanksgiving spread and how their families are got together and everybody looks together. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but when you try to outdo each other, there is something wrong with that. Even those who have experienced great loss during the holiday season, those of you who have lost loved ones and those of us that have lost loved ones that won't be here with us this Thanksgiving, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel something on inside of you that's stealing your thanksgiving out of your own heart. And when you think and you see people with their loved ones and pictures of their grandmothers or husbands and wives, and you don't have that, or that loved one that you don't have, it's going to hurt. It's going to do something inside of you. And you're going to have this idea of comparing yourselves with other people. And I'm listening to me. Your pastor loves you enough to tell you, stop it. Because there's no win in comparison. In fact, a recent study, the researchers surveyed students from two universities and two high schools studying feelings After 3 hours on Facebook, what they did is they took them away and they sat them down in a room and they measured their feelings before they got, they measured their emotions before they got on Facebook. And these kids were happy, they were energetic, they were you know, joyful in their lives. And then they sat them down in front of Facebook and Instagram and things like that for 3 hours. And then they measured their emotions after 3 hours on social media and found out that 2/3 of them felt significantly worse about their lives. And cited as the number one feeling that they were feeling as depression and envy. Isn't that something? It just tells me that, look, that guys, this issue of comparing each other is magnified like big time, because we, in the past, all you could compare yourself was to your neighbor down the street, but now you can compare yourself to the person living across the world. And it's doing nothing but killing us and destroying our lives. In fact, I want to point out how big of a trap this is, what the Bible says in James chapter 3. If you'll go with me in your Bibles, you can. James chapter 3, verse 14. James puts it this way, and I love James because he just really gets right to the point. He says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom..." Now, he's being sarcastic there. You got to know James. He says, "Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Did James actually go there? Yeah, he actually went there. He actually compared comparisons and envy to having a demonic spirit. And that's how big of an issue this is. It really is a demonic trap set out to choke Thanksgiving out of your life. And we've got to deal with it. We've got to pull back the curtain. We've got to cut on the light and let the cockroaches scatter, so to speak. We've got to deal with this issue. And we don't need to hide it and mask it any longer. We need to go right at it and deal with this issue of demonic comparisons that are stealing and choking out everything, because underneath all of it is every form of evil practice out there. It really is. In fact, James makes the correlation that if you don't deal with this, it will start sprouting evil things you never thought you would do in your life. And so how do we deal with comparisons? But before we do, I've got to show you how foolish comparisons really are. And I want to just give you a couple of things that I've noticed, I found out about the comparisons. Number one, comparisons are always unfair. They're always unfair. We typically compare the worst we know of ourselves to the best of what we see in others, don't we? It's unfair. Comparisons rob us of precious time. People can't enjoy where they're around and what they're doing because they're always comparing someone else. I mean, I see this, and I'm guilty. Your pastor is guilty. Sometimes I'm on Facebook comparing myself to others instead of going outside and enjoying my own family. I mean, how many of us do that? So it robs us of precious time. Also, you're too unique to compare fairly. God created you as unique. You know, stop trying to be like sister so-and-so or brother has it all together. Stop doing that. You're who God has created you to be, right? You're too unique. You have nothing to gain but much to lose when you compare. You have nothing to gain. You don't gain anything, but you have everything to lose. There's no end to the possible number of comparisons. There's no end to it. Comparison puts focus on the wrong person. I'll talk about that here in a few minutes. It puts the focus on the wrong person. Comparisons often result in resentment because you can't live up to them, so what do you eventually do? You get mad at them, don't you? And you resent them. And then you end up talking about them, where you were just looking at them and thinking you wanted to be them, and now you're talking about them. And then comparisons deprive us of the joy that God ultimately wants to give us. So before we talk about the solution or the antidote to comparisons, I've got to talk about why we actually do it. Because when we find out the why, we can really give the solution and fulfill it like we need to. Why do we compare? Why do we compare? Think about that for a moment. Think about your life. Why do you compare yourselves to others? And if you're thinking, Pastor, I don't compare, maybe this is for somebody else. You do, and you don't even realize it. You compare yourselves ultimately just without even thinking it. Even subconsciously, you compare because all of us have a need for, listen, watch this, all of us have a need for approval. We all have a need for approval. If I can put it this way, we all have a need for applause. For somebody to applaud us. Somebody or something to applaud us. In fact, to demonstrate this more clearly, I'm a visual person, so just bear with me for a second. I spend a lot of money on my props, by the way. And so, all of us, inside of our hearts, is like a mirror. We want to look in the mirror and think, I'm okay. Isn't that true? We want to look and say, you know what? I'm not that bad after all. I have a need for approval and applause. I have a need to feel like that somebody is proud of me. Now, I don't know about you women as much as maybe us guys or particularly me. I have a need inside of me to have the need of approval, and especially that somebody is proud of me. But the problem is, we live in a sinful world. In fact, the Bible says things are fogged over in our lives. We see dimly. We see dimly. And so we look into the world to get our approval. We look, and we can't get a good image back. We can't really get the approval that we want. That's why people who are superstars and, you know, and big-time singers are making all the money, they still crash and burn in their lives. You would think, oh, they got the approval, they got the self-esteem, they're securing themselves. They're not. They find themselves caught up in drugs, still looking for something that's missing in their life. Because each and every one of us was created for the need to be approved and applauded in our lives. And when we go to Facebook, when you go to social media, when you go to Twitter to look for approval, it's trying to look in a mirror that looks like this. You kind of, I don't know, and do I really measure up? And you keep looking and you keep straining, and you're left empty. You're left wanting. You were created to have the need of approval fulfilled. But listen to me, you were created to have the need of approval fulfilled by the Creator. And Him only. When you find Christ in the way that you should, He comes and He clears the picture because of the cross. And you're able to see clearly. You're able to see clearly that you are approved and you're applauded by Christ, and you find security. So it doesn't matter if people on Facebook approve me anymore. It doesn't matter if Sister So-and-so doesn't like what I'm wearing. Jesus approves. Jesus approves. He approves of how I preach. So I don't need people to applaud me. Jesus is applauding me. Amen. Amen. I don't have to have people approving of what I drive. That'd be bad, by the way, because I wouldn't have many people approving that. Jesus approves. Jesus approves. And that's all that matters. Because when you find the ultimate person to applaud you, it doesn't matter if little people applaud you anymore. I saw this acted out so clearly. Several years ago, I was watching the president's birthday celebration. And they had all these famous people coming in and singing to him, some of his favorite people coming and singing to him. Now, the room was packed, but the singers were only singing to who? To the president. Now, the other people got to enjoy it, and there was times throughout the celebration and singing and things that were going on that the people in the audience would stand up and applaud. But guess who the person was really wanting to stand up and applaud? Who were they really wanting to? They were wanting the president to stand up and applaud. Yeah, they would have hundreds of people applauding them, but they were singing for the one. Are you catching on? Listen, look, it's not that you're seeking approval is wrong, it's that you're seeking approval from the wrong people. What does it matter if all the hundreds stand up and applaud you if God doesn't stand up and applaud you? What does it matter? And what does it matter if they don't stand up and applaud you if the president himself stands up alone in the crowd and says, that was awesome. You were there for him. You had the approval. You found the approval that you were needing in your life. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For he says, look, he grabs hold of this issue and he says, guys, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? That's a good question to ask, by the way. What are you living your life for? Are you living your life for the approval, the applause of people or God? Think about that for a second. I know the temptation right here in the sermon and in the message is to quickly move on, but I want you to pause for a second and I want to think about every area of your life. Your children, how you dress, how you work, how you play, every avenue of your life, are you seeking the approval of people or of God? What is it in your life? He goes on to say, am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, watch this, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul went there. He really did. He said, guys, if you want the applause of people and you chase after that, guess what? You may get it, but you won't get God's. Isn't that something? He said, guys, if you want the approval, if you want the likes on Facebook, you may get it. If you post the right thing, if you say the right thing. In fact, I think some people, they say some of the harshest things to get people to repost their posts or like their stuff. If you want that, fine, but you won't have God's like. You won't have it. And what's more important? So now that we've dealt with the real issue in our hearts, how do we kill comparisons and have a happy Thanksgiving this year? Well, number one, let me give it to you. And I got baby powder all over me now. I smell good, though. Number one, you've got to learn how to be led by the Spirit, not by statuses. You've got to learn how to do that. What motivates you? What pushes you? What pulls you? What compels you in your life? Is it statuses? Is it your status? Is it who you are, who you're with, how many likes you have, who's applauding you, who's giving you approval? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15 says, "For the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast." What is the proverb saying there? He's saying those people who constantly wanting approval, wanting you to tell them that they're awesome and give you their likes, they're just continually living their lives in trouble. Just constantly trying to work the right thing, do the right thing, and it's just constantly leading to trouble. But if you find the approval of God, if you find the satisfaction of God, and if you're led by the Spirit of God, your life is what? A continual feast. It doesn't matter if you have the right lights or the right things in your life. You're able to celebrate. You're able to be content in your life because you can be led by the Spirit of God. God wants you to be satisfied. He wants you to be thankful. He wants you to be joyful. You've got to learn how to do that and be led by the Spirit of God. Number two, you've got to be thankful for someone else. You've got to learn how to do that. Can you honestly do that? Can you be thankful for what God is doing in somebody else's life? In fact, let me just put it to you this way, and I'm going to tell you how I learned this the hard way. If you are upset that God is blessing someone else, you may be your own reason why God is not blessing you. Now let me tell you how I learned that. Let the pastor tell you the hard way he learned this several years ago. I was driving through the city and we were just still at that point really struggling. We still are struggling, but we were really struggling then. And I saw a church in town that I just happened to drive past. And I said, oh, God, I stretched out my hands. Oh, God, bless them. And I kept driving on down the road. And then ultimately, God spoke to me as I got about a mile or two down the road. And he said, Chris, do you really want me to bless them? And I was like, oh, yes, God, just bless them. Just bless that church. And he said, no, Chris, what if I blessed them more than I was going to bless you? What if I blessed them more than I was going to? What if all the desires you had in your heart to have a church that just brought in the lost and things like that, what if I started blessing them that way and they just started busting at the seams? What if they had their own help and recovery center? What if they had their own outreach building, the desires I put in your heart? What if I blessed them with that? Would you still be happy? And I went, maybe? No. God, what I meant to say, bless them, but not as much as you're wanting to bless me. And God checked my heart right there, years ago. And he said, Chris, until you can be willing to let me bless that these other places like I want to bless you, I'll never bless you with it. I'll never bless with. And I was like, oh God, I'm not there yet, but get me there. Get me there. And God, listen, God worked and he wrecked my heart. He wrecked my heart. And to where I can honestly say a lot of times, oh God, yeah, I want your spirit here and I want you to bless here, but if you don't choose to use living water, use someplace for your kingdom. Amen? Amen? Yes. What about you? What about you? Oh yeah, we're able to just be thankful for what we believe God's going to bless us with, but can you be thankful for somebody else? What if the reason God isn't blessing you is you can't be thankful that God will bless somebody else? What if? And it's choking the blessing out of your own life. Number three, you've got to learn how to enjoy what God is doing and has done for you. You got to start celebrating it. I mean, yeah, I know you're not maybe where you think you should be yet, and it's not the Thanksgiving you think you should have and all that, but listen to me. Why don't you start being thankful for where you're at? Why don't you start being joyful what you got? If you can be joyful and thankful for where you're at right now, I believe God will advance you further. I believe God will bless you with further. If you can be faithful to be joyful over the few things, He'll give you more. Enjoy it. Look, why is it? It's so sad. God is just, listen, God wants us to enjoy what He's given us. You think about it in your life as you got children. I mean, sometimes you just give different presents because you think the children would love different things. And it's sure one costs more than the other. By the way, stop trying to be even. And just give what you think they would enjoy. And then the child gets that. What would it feel like if the child constantly, and this happens a lot, oh, they don't enjoy what they got because, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. It wrecks you as a father. And you, what do you want to do as a father? I don't want to give him more. I want to take away everything. Amen. Isn't that true? Amen. That's a good quality, by the way. Because you want them to do what? Appreciate what they have. I love it when my wife says, why don't you go to Africa where they got sticks and rocks? Right? They're going soon. She says we're shipping them off. So. Why? Because you want them, it's more than just the stuff, it's the appreciation of it. Look, the Heavenly Father does the same thing. I think sometimes He says, Chris, I'm not. You've got to start enjoying what I've given you before I'll give you more. You got to do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Grab hold of that. And number four, I'm going to land hard on this one. Get strength from the applause of Christ. Get strength from the applause of Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 12, we don't read as much as verse 13. I'm going to start with verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what we see posted in the weight rooms and at the football stadiums. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But he's not talking about an outward strength. He's talking about an inward strength. Verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What is that, Paul? What's your secret to kill comparisons and have a happy Thanksgiving and being content? What's the secret? I have learned. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What is Paul talking about? I believe Paul is talking about what Stephen showed him. Remember, Paul was one of the ones holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen for standing up for the gospel. They were stoning him, and Stephen saw a revelation. He saw the heavens open, and he saw standing at the right hand of the Father. Who? Jesus, standing at the right hand of the Father. And if I could just interject for a moment, I believe Jesus wasn't just standing there. I believe he was going, good job, Stephen. Awesome. Stephen saw the applause of Christ. And he was able to look back at those even stoning him and gnashing their teeth and says, it doesn't matter what you think. I found his applause. And Paul said, Stephen taught me a lesson that day. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the applause, and it gives me strength. And Paul said, that if you live for the approval of Christ, you have a strength that nobody else in this world has. An inner strength. Some of you, you may not look like much on the outside, but you're strong. Come on, somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, you're stronger than you look. You're stronger than you look. You've been through it. You've been through issues in your life. You've been through struggles. You've found out all those people who you thought were going to be there for you just turned tail and ran. You thought that all those lights mattered. You thought that the approval of this world mattered, but you learned. You learned that doesn't get me anywhere. I'll be weak if I keep seeking after that. You found a strength from getting the approval of the one who will stand up and give you an applause. Say, well, aren't you kind of exaggerating Scripture a little bit there, Pastor? I want to give you one more before we close. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Jesus said this, that as the stewards were faithful in the things that he had given them to do, he says the master is full of praise. I looked that up several times through different translations, even going back to the original language. It has this connotation of the master who was sitting down, kind of thinking about things. But when he has a servant that lived for his approval, it has this connotation of the master jumping up and going, well done, well done, well done, well done. Enter in to the joy of your master. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. It doesn't matter anymore. God keep it from ever happening that I get the approval of people. And when I find my heart getting pulled back over into that, oh God, please help me. Because it'll choke out Thanksgiving in my life if I fall into comparisons. Because when you try to get the approval of people, you just can't help but compare yourself to other people. But when you look to the Father and you look to the Son and you hear by the Spirit of God, because I believe sometimes the Holy Spirit, maybe I'm just so weak He lets me do it, but I believe the Holy Spirit will just let me start hearing Jesus going. And it just does something to me. There's a strength that rises up in me, and I'm able to stand up in front of people who I know even just hate me and say, Jesus loves you. It's a strength that comes from the approval of Christ. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? Listen to me. There's several responses that probably need to happen in this moment right now. So this is very important. You see, honestly, from time to time, I take a social media fast. In fact, you guys know in January we're going to be having our 21 days of prayer. A lot of times I just fast social media there unless I get on to just encourage you to keep praying. Some of you just need to do that. You've been caught up in this comparison issue so long, you need to take a fast from it. You need to step away from the Facebook. You do. You just kind of take a break. Some of us in this room, honestly, I've been there. You need to repent of the envy that's in your heart. And I love you enough to tell you, because I had to do it in my life several times. And you need to start being thankful for what God is doing for other people. Until you can learn how to even bless your enemies, you won't live the blessed life that God is calling you to. You need to repent of the envy in your heart. And others of us in this room, listen to me. You need to set your focus on the applause of Christ. He wants to give it to you. Because listen, only His applause can validate who you really are. Would you bow your heads with me? So Father, I just pray right now that we would just be called up into heaven right now for a moment, and that we would hear your applause. We would hear that you're good enough for us, and that you're saying, well done, in our lives, and we would live our life for that. We would clear the mirror off and we would see clearly, God, that we are validated by what you say, not what other people say, and that we would be changed forever this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this song.